Where is God when a plane in Asia goes missing? Where is God when a plane in Asia goes missing? But the question can also be turned on its head. Where was God when thousands of planes landed safely across the world in the last hour? A.W. Tozer, a famous Christian writer, said this: "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And for those of us here tonight, we have different thoughts about God. And I believe that's because from the moment the time began, there really has been two competing voices in our minds from Genesis right forward. In fact, I would say that it's this battle between truth and lie. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says this: "And God said, let there be light. God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness." So God was speaking. But then came along a wily, crafty serpent called Satan, who spoke in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" God had said to Adam and Eve, "You can't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden." And I believe tonight that was the truth. But then Satan came along and told them a lie. He said, did God really say that? And from that moment of time on, I believe there's been a big battle for your mind and for my mind. And I believe that's why I have entitled this series, Lies People Believe. Because Satan, I believe, is still telling as many lies as he did right back at the beginning. And from that big lie that I believe Satan told at the beginning, another lie I believe that has spun throughout the ages is this one: God doesn't exist. Perhaps he's said that to you many, many times in your life. God does not exist. And so who are the folks that would say that they believe God does not exist? Perhaps you would define yourself as one of these people tonight. They are sort of encapsulated under the term atheism. It has been defined by the Oxford Dictionary as a disbelief or a lack of belief in the existence of God or gods. The view comes from the Greek word atheos. It's two words that are joined together: a being without, theos being God. Therefore, when they're brought together, it simply means those who believe that we are without God, that God does not exist. However, you might think that atheism is a new development in our culture. In fact, it's not. It's been around for hundreds of years, perhaps even thousands of years. 1,000 years or 1,000 BC before Christ came to earth, in Psalm 14 verse 1, David said these words, and they're quite offensive to you if you don't believe in God tonight, but this is what David said. Psalm 14 verse 1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God," or "they are an atheist." So it seems like atheism, the belief that there is no God, has been around for hundreds, if not thousands of years. But then it helps us to think about some of these questions. If God does or doesn't exist, does our life have purpose? Is there life after death? How did this universe come into existence? And so we start to ask some of these big questions as to whether God exists or he doesn't exist. You might say tonight, if you're an atheist, if you believe that God doesn't exist, well, I wouldn't be an atheist if God revealed himself to me. Well, I would contend tonight that God has revealed himself, in fact, in two ways. The first way I believe God has revealed himself is through natural revelation. When you look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and if you have the privilege to go and see underneath the water and you see coral reefs, you see in the birth of a baby, which I always contend is harder for a man than for a woman. I sat on that side of the bed. And as I watched my children being born, both Jonah and Maisie, to me it was a natural revelation that there is an amazing designer behind this process. That when Jonah entered into the world and when Maisie entered the world, their skin color changed as oxygen was now filling their lungs. So I believe God has revealed himself in nature or in natural revelation. I also believe that God has revealed himself through special revelation. That special revelation, I believe, came through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That he, in fact, was indeed God. But tonight, what I won't be able to do to you is to give you a conclusive argument that God exists 100% watertight. Why? Because listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God will only reveal so much of himself to us that he actually wants you, whether you're an atheist tonight, to come to faith in him, or for the Christian tonight to reaffirm their faith in him. He won't give you all the answers all of the time. This plane that's gone missing, we don't have the answers, but we have to have faith to believe that even though it's so painful, that God knows what is happening. So what about this subject of faith? Well, I would actually argue that it takes more faith, or if not the same faith, to believe that God doesn't exist. So if you're a theist here tonight, or a follower of Jesus, or a follower of a God — a theist simply means someone that believes that God exists — you have the faith to believe that God is there. But an atheist, one who believes that there is no God, must have also great faith, if not more faith. That they, in a sense, know everything about everything, because they simply know that God is not here and that he doesn't live in the heavens wherever they are, or in the middle of the sun, or somewhere in the galaxies. So as we come tonight and we discuss atheism and theism, we both must acknowledge, I believe, that we need faith. One of the sad consequences, I think, of atheism is trying to work out what are some of the consequences for society. Firstly, if there is no God and no religion, what about our moral code? What about moral absolutes? Is there no universal standard to which all of us should conform to? Secondly, if there is no God, then we can really just say, do we have any purpose? Do we have any rationale for our existence? Thirdly, if there is no God, then you and I are totally free, I believe, and independent to create our own set of values, or, in other words, if there is no God, you can be God. And I can be God of my existence. And unfortunately, if you feel like that tonight, or if you felt like that at some stage in your life, I believe that's you listening to the lies. Because listen to what Satan went on to say back in that Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He said to them in Genesis 3, verse 5, "You shall be gods. If you eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge and evil, you shall be gods." And so I believe, as I look out on our 21st century culture, many of us want to be gods of our own existence. We don't want to be accountable to a God who will bring us to account. So what has that led to in our culture in 2014? It won't have escaped your attention that there is a new brand of atheism called New Atheism. They are led by notable members such as Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. And these new atheists obviously believe that God does not exist, but the difference with Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and others is that they're much more aggressive in their views. In fact, I would use the term they're very missional about their views. They want many other people in this world to believe that God simply doesn't exist. Richard Dawkins said in his book, The God Delusion, "I do everything in my power to warn people against faith itself." Talking about God, he said, "We are all atheists about most of the gods that humanity has ever believed in. Some of us just go one God further." Dawkins, talking about the meaning of life, said this: there is something infantile in the presumption that somebody else has a responsibility to give our life meaning. The truly adult view, by contrast, is that our life is as meaningful and as wonderful as we choose to make it. Talking about religion, he said one of the truly bad effects of religion is that it teaches us that it's a virtue to be satisfied with not understanding. However, I believe Dawkins is wrong. I believe that we can understand God tonight. And I believe, if you're taking notes, that he's revealed himself in three ways. He's revealed himself through creation. He's revealed himself through our consciences or our moral code. And ultimately and finally, I believe that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. There was a lovely interaction at the end of John's Gospel. That was John's account of the life and times of Jesus Christ. And he was chatting to them about what it meant to be a follower and what it means to have faith. And he said in John chapter 20, verse 29, "Because you've seen me," talking to the disciples, "you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." So God is saying to us tonight, if we actually believe in him tonight, we're blessed because we actually can't see him. Though I believe he's revealed himself in creation, in our conscience, and through Jesus Christ, we actually have got to take that step of faith to say that I believe all of these things point to a master designer, to someone who was uncaused, to someone who was not created, the God of this universe. But what do some of these new atheists go on to say? They believe that modern day scientists do not believe that God exists. In fact, modern contemporary science, among those of faith and no faith, they believe points to an eternal universe. Many atheists, and perhaps you tonight, believe that the universe has been around for all eternity. It has always existed. But as a Christian minister tonight, I believe that the universe has not always existed, but there has been an eternal creator who has always existed. Jonathan Edwards, who was a theologian who died many years ago from New England in America, talking about whether there was an eternal universe or an eternal creator, said these words: "I believe that something cannot come from nothing." An atheist would believe in the eternal universe just came into being. He says, "Since something cannot come from nothing, the alternative of reality being self-created is ruled out. Then we are left with only two choices: either an eternal reality or a reality being created by something that is eternal. An eternal universe or an eternal creator." And then he sums it up like this: "If you believe that something exists, you do not get something from nothing. Therefore, a necessary and eternal something exists. Therefore, you're only left with two options: either an eternal universe that has always been, or an eternal creator that has always been." He went on to say, "I would argue science and philosophy has disproven the concept of an eternal universe. Therefore, I believe an eternal creator exists." One well-known atheist who became a Christian is a man called Lee Strobel. And he wrote these words about his journey to becoming a theist, a follower of God, and then a Christian. And he said these words: "Essentially, I realized that to stay an atheist, I would have to believe that nothing produces everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. Non-reason produces reason. Those leaps of faith were simply too big for me to take, especially in light of the affirmative case for God's existence. In other words, in my assessment, the Christian worldview accounted for the totality of the evidence much better than the atheistic worldview. So I would argue with Lee Strobel that firstly, God has revealed himself and God wants to make himself known to you and me tonight through creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, right back at the beginning, a very good place to start, says these words, "In the beginning God." In the beginning God. He was uncaused and he was uncreated. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He would go on to say, Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So tonight I want to argue tonight that God created the heavens and the earth and he created you and me. But Christopher Hitchens does not agree with me. In his book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, he wrote these words, "Though I dislike to differ with such a great man, Voltaire, a French Enlightenment speaker, was simply ludicrous when he said that if God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent him. The human invention of God is the problem to begin with." He went on to say, "God did not create man in his own image. Evidently, it was quite the other way about, which is the painless explanation for the profusion of gods and religions and the difficulties between both and among faiths that we see all about us and that has so retarded the development of civilization." Dawkins would also disagree with me that God has created the world. In his book, The God Delusion, he said this, "If all the evidence in the universe turned in favor of creationism, I would be the first to admit it, and I would immediately change my mind. As things stand, however, all available evidence, he believes, favors evolution." But I would love to read these words of Scripture with them in Psalm 19, verse 1, which I believe points again back to a master designer being God himself. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day it pours forth speech, and night after night it reveals knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." I would also love to read with them the words of the Apostle Paul, who we heard about tonight in the video, who wrote to the church at Rome with many people who struggled with whether God existed or not. And he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what might be made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so the people are without excuse." And so what I believe God is saying from Psalm 19 and from Romans 1, he's saying to us tonight, just look around you. Could all of these things just have come to being by chance from an eternal universe? Or when you see the seasons, springtime and harvest, the sun and the moon and the stars as they rotate perfectly, is that the work of an eternal universe or an eternal creator? Secondly, then, God, I believe, has revealed himself in our consciences. I believe he's revealed himself in our consciences. Because if God doesn't exist, then I can say we can do whatever we want. We're accountable really to no one. With no one really looking over our shoulder. Can we kind of question if our life really has meaning? Is there anything really to live for? And one particular writer called Somerset Maugham, a British playwright and novelist who died in 1965, wrote these words in his book, The Summing Up. If one puts aside the existence of God and their survival after life as too doubtful, one has to make up one's mind as to the use of life. If death ends all, if I have neither to hope for good nor fear evil, I must ask myself, what am I here for? And how in these circumstances I must conduct myself? Now the answer is plain, but so unpalatable that most of us will not face it. He believes there's no meaning in life, and thus life has no meaning. Jean-Paul Sartre, a French philosopher and activist, agreed with such thinking when he wrote these words. It was true. I had always realized that I hadn't any right to exist at all. I had appeared by chance. I existed like a stone or a plant. I could feel nothing to myself but an inconsequential buzzing. I was thinking that here I was eating and drinking to preserve our precious existence, and that there's nothing. Absolutely no reason for existing. But I would actually love to speak with some of our new atheist friends, Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. And I would love them to be totally honest. Because I believe that at some stages in their lives, they will feel a nagging angst in the very core of their being that something bigger than themselves exists. The reason I believe that is because in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon, who was a man who tasted every pleasure the world had to offer, he could have any pleasure the world had to offer from the ends of the earth because he was such a great king, he could have everything ordered to come to him. And yet he wrote these words. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And so I believe every human, and including you here tonight, I believe that there will be times in your life when this eternity that God has placed in the very core of your being is your conscience. Wondering what you're here for. When you've done something and feeling guilt for it. I believe that the conscience has meant that in particular Western cultures such as the United States and the British Isles, is that many of our systems of government are not just built on a moral code, but they're built on the Bible. They're built on what God said is the way his creation should behave. Robert Laidlaw, who was a Christian philanthropist, said these words, God exists whether or not men choose to believe in him. The reason why many people do not believe in God is not so much that it is intellectually impossible to believe in God, but because belief in God forces that thoughtful person to face the fact that he's accountable to such a God. C.S. Lewis would then write, talking about his own conscience and his own journey to God, and if some of you have read some of Lewis's works or you've been to see some of his novels that have been put on the big screen in the cinema, he talked about being someone who came kicking and screaming to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he said at one stage he was the most unlikely convert to Christianity. And he wrote these words out of that sort of debate in his soul. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only explanation is that I was made for another world. He looked back in his life and the many things that he thought would bring him pleasure couldn't quite satisfy him. And so he had to be pointed to someone bigger than himself, ultimately to God. And that brings me to my third point, that God hasn't just revealed himself in creation, in our consciences, in our moral code, but He's revealed himself in Christ. He's revealed himself in Christ. And just as Lewis talked about that restlessness in his own soul, Jesus one day was talking to many different types of people in a crowd. But he knew that he had placed eternity in the hearts of all men. He knew the restlessness in the hearts of all mankind. And so he wrote these words, and we've got them recorded, but he spoke them originally. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, "It come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What for? For your souls. For your souls. For the anxiety in your heart, for the pleasures that can be fully fulfilled. I'll give you rest. Christopher Hitchens doesn't agree. In his book, God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, he said this about Jesus Christ. He said, "Jesus Christ is Santa Claus for adults. And literature, not scripture, sustains the mind." Well, as you would guess, I totally disagree with Mr. Hitchens. And I believe that Jesus has come and has been written about in the book of John. John 1 verse 1 talks about Jesus coming to the earth. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." You mean Genesis 1:1, when God said in the beginning? Yes. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christians refer to them as the Trinity. It's not a biblical word, but it's a word that we use to describe the three different persons of the Godhead. "In the beginning was the Word," or "in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God." Jesus was with God. "And the Word was God." Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. But then, amazingly, "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came down from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, I believe, is God, was God, and always will be God. In fact, when Jesus was talking to one of the disciples called Philip, who was questioning sort of the Trinity and different things about God, Jesus said to Philip in John 14, verse 9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you know that God exists." Then Paul the Apostle, about 20 or 30 years later, after the testimony of the disciples who wrote the Gospels, wrote to a little church at Colossae about who Jesus was. In Colossians 1, verse 15, he described Jesus this way: "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So let's just think about that. I believe Jesus is actually God. I believe Jesus created the universe and you and me. I believe Jesus created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus not only created everything in the world, but everything was created for the worship of him, because he is God and we're not. Jesus not only created the world, but he actually holds it together tonight and stops it from imploding on itself and gives us the very air that we breathe. So as I conclude, as I said at the beginning, there are only two different types of revelation in the world. I believe natural revelation, God has revealed himself in creation. But ultimately, I believe the natural revelation should point each one of us tonight to ask the question, did God reveal himself? And I believe he has through special revelation, when he sent his Son, as Christians refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born supernaturally as a baby 2,000 years ago, lived for 30 years, had a ministry for 3 years, died on the cross, was raised again on the third day, and the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. That means to communicate to God on our behalf. So I believe tonight, what you have to decide is, who is Jesus? If Jesus is God, then God exists. And C.S. Lewis summed up this tension when he wrote in Mere Christianity, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one of the things we must not say, he said. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and Savior. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. To God, I believe, has revealed himself to us tonight through creation, through conscience in Christ. A non-Christian philosopher asked his Christian friend this question: where is your God? The Christian answered, "Let me first ask you, where is he not?"